sure good to be here this morning with all of you. Isn't it great? I'm so thankful that we can meet together and build each other up through the preaching of the word. I tell you, we've got quite the passage here this morning. And I know I've been talking about this 8th chapter of the book of Romans as being maybe one of the best chapters in the entire Bible. But I think when we get through this, you're going to kind of see why. And again, I know, you ask a preacher his favorite book, and generally it's the book that he's preaching on and his favorite passage, and oftentimes it's the passage he's preaching on. But really, let's look at this. This is some good stuff. Last week, we talked about, we just looked at chapter 8 and verse 31. And so we won't spend a great deal of time there, but you're going to see that verse 31 kind of is a nice hinge between what we just finished looking at and what we're going to look at here this morning. So just to remember, verse 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things?" And remember, these things, I believe, take us all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 16, which is really, in many ways, the key verse of the book of Romans. Remember, it's that great verse where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek," right? And then he gives us the gospel. And so last week we looked at kind of an overview of all that he had finished talking about there as it pertains to the gospel. And one of the things that we discussed was the fact that the gospel isn't something that we move on from, and sometimes we think that way. Sometimes we think of the gospel being purely evangelistic. A lot of times we put it in that category of justification. And sometimes we think, well, we start with the gospel and then we move on from the gospel. We start with the gospel, which is the milk, and then we move on to the meaty things. And remember, we decided, whoa, wait a second. Never move on from the gospel. We dig deeper into the gospel. Because remember, the gospel is dealing with our salvation. And remember what our salvation is? Our salvation isn't just going to heaven and being forgiven of our sins. But we looked at those different tenses of our salvation. Remember, we have justification, where God declares us to be righteous. We have sanctification, where we're being made like Christ. And then glorification is that moment that we're glorified and removed even from the presence of sin. And so the deliverance there, remember, in justification, we're delivered from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, we're delivered or being delivered from the power of sin. Sin's no longer that, has that tyrannical control over us. And then our salvation is so big, so complete, that it also includes the deliverance from the very presence of sin. How cool is that? Do you struggle sometimes? Do you sin? Does it get you down? Yeah, of course we do. We still have sin natures, but we also have a new nature. So there's some conflict there even within us. We have that sin nature, and unfortunately we do sin. And we understand what that is. We understand what it means. We understand what it cost God for us to be forgiven. And we don't like sin, but someday our salvation is so complete that someday we're going to be even removed from the very possibility of sin. It'll no longer even be possible, because we'll be removed from the very presence of sin. And wow, I can't wait for that. So remember, again, just one more little bit of review there. Sometimes we say things like, this person or this church, they're really strong on the gospel, but, and then they'll say, well, they don't really deal with sanctification, or they're really screwed up with their eschatology. But remember, we said that really the gospel includes all of those. And so it's not really fair to say, or right to say, well, this person or this group is really big on the gospel, but they don't talk about that transformational grace that also is given to us by faith. Or they don't talk about their eschatology or the future events. That's all part of the gospel, right? So the gospel really is everything. And I believe we're going to spend an eternity, you know, looking at different aspects of it. And I mean, we're going to continually learn about the different facets of the gospel. Now remember, the gospel's simple enough that a child can understand it and be saved, but so profound that theologians have spent centuries and they're never going to plumb the depths of its riches, nor do I believe we will, even in heaven. We're going to continually be learning and making new discoveries about what God did for us. And wow, I mean, it's big, right? So listen, it really is all about the gospel. Romans is about the gospel. You say, well, but Romans is that treatise on the Christian life. Romans gives us victory in Jesus and deals with Israel's future and deals with sanctification and certainly justification. It's all about the gospel. We never move on from the gospel. We only go deeper into the gospel, okay? And so he says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? What things? All that we looked at up to that point. Here's kind of the hinge. He says, if God is for us, who is against us? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the benefits of God being for us. Doesn't that just blow your mind? I mean, it's one thing to know that we're friends with God because of our faith in Christ. Once we were enemies, but now we're friends. We're children of God. And that's amazing. But it's not just that God is not any longer against us, but he is actually for us. Remember, we looked at the Spirit of God grieving. You know, when we're suffering, you know, I mean creation groans, the Christian groans, and even the Spirit of God groans. When we don't have the to say and struggling, the Spirit of God groans within us. And when words aren't even adequate to communicate to God on our behalf, he groans for us on our behalf. And as we're going to see in verse 34, not only does the Spirit intercede for us in that way, but Jesus also intercedes for us that way. I mean, Jesus intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit indwells us. I mean, God is for us. Man, I just can't get over that. And so we're going to look at some of the benefits of God being for us. And really, it's a great thing, right? I mean, God being for us doesn't get any better than that. So we're going to look at the greatness of God's being for us. And so we're going to look at three areas of this greatness. It's not a complete list. Again, we can spend an eternity and still not plumb the depth of its riches. But we're going to look at four this morning as we see in this text. And really, Paul gives a series of questions, but we're going to look at it kind of in the positive. Rather than as a question, we're going to try to figure out what Paul's point is in asking that question and then start with that point. So first of all, I think we'd do well to look at the great price that was paid for us. Let's look at verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Isn't that amazing that God gave his own son? You know, God doesn't have a plan B. You know, God's not sitting there trying to figure out, well, I wonder what we need to do here, and let's start here, and if that doesn't work, we'll do this, and if that's not adequate, we'll do that. With the plan of salvation, with the gospel, God said, in effect, I am all in. There was nothing more he could have done, nothing more he could have paid. He paid the ultimate, extreme price for us to be right with him. And that price was Jesus. Remember, the problem is we have a sin nature and we sin, And God can't tolerate sin. He's perfect and he's holy. He cannot tolerate sin. But he also says that the wages of sin is death. And he has to punish sin. He has to. He can't say, well, you're a good guy. None of us are, first of all. But he can't say, I'm going to make an exception for you. No, because he wouldn't be true to his word, or he didn't know what he was talking about, or any number of problems. He has to punish sin. And either we're going to pay that penalty, and we'll spend an eternity and we'll never pay enough, or we can have a substitute, remember? But that's a problem. Who can die for our sin? We have to have somebody who has overcome sin in order to save us from sin. For instance, if I'm drowning in a pool, I need somebody who's overcome drowning by learning to swim, right, to go in and pull me out. But if they also haven't yet overcome this issue of drowning, they're going to drown, I'm going to drown, and we're both going to be in trouble. But I need somebody that has overcome drowning, has made a way to not drown, right? And so it is with the gospel. There's only one person who is qualified to be a perfect substitute, right? There's only one person who's perfect. And who is that? Jesus. God, right? But God can't die. So what did God do? He became a man so that he could live a perfect life under the law and die a sacrificial death, also in fulfillment of the law. And he was raised 3 days later, proving that he did what he said he would do, right? What an extreme measure that God went through to save us. Now, I believe the point that Paul's making here is that God went to such an extreme measure to take care of our most important and pressing need, and he spared no expense. And because those things are true, don't you think he has all this other little stuff taken care of as well? I mean, he that didn't spare any expense but gave his own son for us, don't you think he can handle the little trials and the little things that come up in our lives today? Absolutely he can, and he does, right? He paid the most extreme price and accomplished victory over our greatest need. He can handle anything, right? What a great price that was paid for us. Jesus. But not only do we see in this text before us the great price, but we also see a great defense. Okay? I don't know how many of you remember, you know, back during the time of the O.J. Simpson trials, but there are many people even today that think he got away with murder. He had a super all-star team of lawyers. I don't remember all of them, but I remember the one fellow was, you know, Johnny Cochran, and they were really skilled at what they were doing. Now, if we were in trouble with the law, we would do well to get the best possible representation that we could get, right? Right? Unfortunately, for many of us in this room, we can't afford, you know, that type of representation. But if we could, we would want somebody to represent us that is super, super good at what they're doing, right? You know, maybe you've seen the commercials or at the very least you've seen the silly billboards, you know, with that Craig swap, right? He's got that, you know, cheesy grin face, finger up like this, you know. And, you know, one call, that's all, right? You know? Friends, when it comes to, you know, not a fender bender, you know, not even being accused of murder necessarily, but when it comes to our biggest offense, our biggest problem, that one call is all, right? Jesus is our advocate. But you know, this is crazy. This is mind-blowing. Let me read the text and then we'll talk about how amazing this is. Listen, it says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" And that word kind of causes us to cringe a little bit, right? Elect. You know, Jesse shared with us a bit of that when he preached on that text already in chapter 8. There's some tension there, right? And it's okay. You know, the Bible teaches that God chooses people to be saved. They're elect. But the Bible also says that we have a responsibility to respond in faith. And you say, well, which is it? Does God choose us or do we choose him? Yes. I mean, it's not a problem. The Bible teaches that God sovereignly chooses people, but the Bible also teaches that we have to respond in faith. And both are true. And that's okay. And so these are elect. God chooses people to be saved. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and him alone for your salvation, that's you. That's me. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Now, this is pretty cool, too, because justification is kind of like the opposite of condemnation, right? Justification is to be declared righteous. Condemnation is to be declared guilty, right? So God is the one who justifies. God is the one that says we are righteous because of our faith in Christ and what Jesus did on the cross, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. So God's the one who does this. God's the one who justifies. Then, and if God has justified us, who can condemn us? Listen, this is mind-blowing. I want you to know chapter 28 really deals, the entire chapter, or 28, I'm sorry, there's not 28 chapters in Romans. What book are you reading? Chapter 8 of the book of Romans deals with security. You know, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to see this great salvation that we have and then to realize we're secure in that. Justification? Justification? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? Now that's... No. God did it in justification. God is doing it in sanctification. And God will do it in glorification. It's all God and it's all a gift of his grace. He does it all. And so when we look at that and we realize from start to finish and even before, God did it. Friends, we are so secure in that. If you did it, it could be messed up. If I did it, it could be messed up. God did it. It can't be messed up. Listen, so God is the one who justifies. So get this, all right? This is, okay, prepare to be amazed. Mind blown. Okay? Listen. Jesus is our defense attorney. That's pretty incredible, right? I mean, Johnny Cochran doesn't have anything on Jesus. And Swap and his smirky little grin, nothing. Nothing on Jesus. So Jesus is defense attorney, but he's not only our defense attorney, he's our savior. He's the one that paid the penalty for us. So he saved us. He's our savior, but now he's also our advocate, our defense attorney. But you know what's crazy? He is also the judge. And you know what else? He's the judge. His courtroom is the highest court ever. There's no higher court. There's no appeals process. There's nothing. So, I mean, talk about the cards being stacked in our favor. I mean, how can we not be secure in that? Jesus is the Savior. He's our defense attorney. He's also the judge. And his courtroom is the highest court ever. There's no other appeal. There's no other place that we can take it. It is done. And Jesus justified us. It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, that's crazy. Are you worried? Are you wondering if you're really saved? Are you wondering if God can really save a jerk like you or a jerk like me? Listen, he can. He does. He did in my case. I have as my Savior Jesus, and he's my lawyer. And you think, wait a second, that almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? Jesus, a lawyer? No, I'm just kidding. But he's my Savior. And he's my lawyer, he's the judge, and his courtroom is the the highest. So listen, if it's God who justifies, who can make an accusation against us? And there are plenty that do, but they don't stick. I have been saved. My sins have been paid for. Jesus made me righteous. And friends, if he has declared me to be righteous, quite frankly, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't even matter what I say. Only thing that matters is what he says, and he says, when we put full trust in him, we are justified. Isn't that great? Mercy. Bully God that likes to see us suffer, but he's a God who, yes, allows suffering. Yes, there's difficulties. But he's with us in those times. The Spirit of God groaning with us, in us when we're suffering. Jesus, our advocate, pleading our case. We are in good hands, friends. We are in good hands. So, are you kind of getting the feel of this a little bit? I mean, the greatness of God being for us, the greatness of having God in your corner, having God fighting for you. Who can stand against us if God is fighting for us? No one, right? So we see the greatness of the price that was paid for us. Nothing more could be paid. The ultimate was already paid. No more can be paid. The greatness of the defense, man, we've got a wonderful advocate in Jesus. Wow, but the greatness of God's love. Now we can actually see that throughout all of these, but look at this. Verse 35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Think about the most extreme that you can come up with. What do you have? What could possibly maybe separate us from the love of God? Can any person? Can any circumstance? What can separate us from the love of God? And you're correct in your silence. Nothing can. Listen to this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Well, you know what? If things get so bad, if things get really, really difficult, maybe then I can be separated from the love of Christ. What do you think? Absolutely not. Not tribulation. What about distress? So you have tribulation and distress. That's not going to separate us from the love of God. What about persecution? What about people who don't like us, and they don't like us because they hate Jesus? And it seems like they're getting their way sometimes. Is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? What about famine? Well, that can't happen, right? We're Americans. Well, we recently that, wow, that stuff can happen. You know, and we might jokingly say, well, that was just toilet paper, but I mean, it's crazy. You know, getting COVID and now we can't get meat. I mean, what about that? Can that save us from the love of Christ? What if we were so destitute that not only did we not have food to eat, but we were naked. We didn't even have clothes to wear. I mean, that's pretty dire. That's pretty serious. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? No. Or peril? Or sword? What if those persecutors get their way and they can actually kill us? That'll separate us, right? That'll finally do it. No, that only ushers us into the presence of our King to enjoy him forever, right? Friends, we are so secure in Christ. Having God for us is a big, big deal, right? We see it in the greatness of the price that was paid for us, the greatness of the defense that we have, the greatness of this love of Jesus. Nothing can separate us from this love. Did you know that God cannot? I know that sounds a little alarming, doesn't it? Because we say, what can't God do? And we say there are certain things that he can't do. And we're not limiting God. He places some limitations on himself. You know, he can't sin. He can't lie. I mean, there's things that he can't do. All right? But one of the things that he can't do is, if you're a Christian, if you've put your trust in Jesus, God cannot love you any more than he already does. Did you get that? So this silly idea that, well, the gospel is just in me being saved, and it's just in sanctification, and then I move on from there, and now sanctification is my deal. And I'm not saying we cooperate with God. We certainly do. God does it. God does the saving and justification. He's doing the saving now and sanctification. Friends, he is going to make it to the end. He's going to do it. He's, you know, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will from start to finish. So this idea that, well, if I just do better, God will love me more. If I just get my stuff together, then he'll love me more. Do you realize he cannot love you anymore? Because he already loves you to the uttermost. He cannot love you anymore. There's no more room for him to love you any higher than he loves you. He loves you to the uttermost if you're a Christian. And because of that, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Wow, how do you like having God being for you? I mean, wow. When we realize this is the all-knowing, all-powerful, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, eternal God that needs nothing from no one. And who am I? And that God is on my side? That God is fighting for me? Boy, I don't understand why he'd want to, but he does. He is. Wow. And this great victory. Oh boy, I tell you, this verse is really something. Listen to this. Verse 37. But in all these things, what things? And I think, you know, all that we learned all the way back to verse 16 of chapter 10, including this new stuff that he added to that, all of that. But in all these things, you know, or even all the peril and the naked, all this stuff, doesn't matter. Any of it, all of it, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Listen, we don't do this a lot. There's nothing wrong with learning, you know, the Greek or Hebrew, but I want you to understand, I'm an expert in Greek, and I want to be very careful, first of all, not to give people the impression that I know more than I do, but also I never want to cause anybody that I'm sharing with to think, well, I can't really understand the Bible because I don't know Greek. I can't understand the Bible. There have been godly people who have come before us and have translated God's word. And again, it's good. It's fine. If you want to learn the Greek and stuff, that's great. But I mean, there's very few Greek scholars, okay? I'm certainly not one of them. All right? But there's just something about this word in the Greek that's pretty awesome. Okay? This overwhelmingly conquer, or in some of your translations it may say more than conquerors, that's one word in the Greek, and it's a compound word, and it's hooper, which is like extreme, right? Over the top. Hooper, nikeo, which has to do with the word Nike. Nike means victory, and that's why the Greeks had a god that they named Nike, right? Because it was supposed to be this god of victory. That's where Nike shoes come from, you know, because of this fictitious Greek god. You know, not that the Bible built on that false way of thinking, but all that to say that word, you know, that idea Nike means victory, and other false beliefs and cultures have adapted that, but it's victory. Nike is victory, right? And so we have this hooper nikeo, this like over the top extreme super duper 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 victory. That's who you are if you're in Christ. That's who I am. I mean, we're not just like, we're going to make it. We'll probably, you know, I'm a pan Christian. What does that mean? Oh, it's all going to pan out in the end. No. I am more than a conqueror. Isn't that amazing? You and me, we are more than conqueror. We overwhelmingly conquer. It's not even a fair fight, right? I mean, the cards are stacked in our favor because we're in Christ. No contest. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 38, for I am convinced. When Paul says all of this, Paul says, you know what? I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Principalities is just another word that the Bible uses sometimes to talk about varying degrees of angelic beings. We're going to see powers that could also be included in that. So whether good fallen angels, nope. Things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the Holman commentary on this subject kind of illustrated it this way, and I thought it was worth noting. It gives us kind of the idea here. And I don't know if you can see the arrows on either end of that line, but it's kind of like we have neither death, which is the extreme on this side, nor life, which is the extreme on this side, nor anything in between there. I mean, that's pretty all-inclusive, right? Nothing. Doesn't matter how far you go in that direction, you're not going to find anything that's going to separate you from the love of Christ. Or however far you go in that direction, nothing. So neither life nor death. I mean, again, if we die, we're just ushered into eternal bliss with our King, right? I mean, wow. We're going to be with him and in him in a wonderful way. Neither angels nor demons, right? I mean, powerful, unfallen angels, they can't do it. Powerful fallen angels that want to do that, they can't do it. They can't separate us from the love of Christ. Neither present, and you say, well, man, you just don't understand. I just can't seem to get out of my own way. Okay, well, let's go back to the gospel. Did you put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus? Because if you did, you can't blow it so bad that you're going to be unsaved if you were saved. But what about later on? What if things get really, really bad and I fall? That can't do it either. Present, future, it can't do it. Neither height, as high as you want to go, nothing there can do it. No matter how deep you go, that can't do it either. Nor any power, nor anything in all creation. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? There's only one who's uncreated, right? God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is the only one who's not created. Everything else has been created. We've already learned that he's not going to separate us. He paid the ultimate price. He's not going to quit loving us. He justified us. Nobody could make us unjust if he justified us. His courtroom is the highest court. Nobody can appeal to a higher power. He has this. There is nothing. And this is Paul saying, this is the conclusion that he came to. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know the cool thing? Paul is writing to the Romans. You know, and depending on, you know, where you put it, probably 57 AD is when he wrote this. 7 years later, Rome. Now, writing to Roman Christians in Rome. 7 years later, in July, Rome, like, burns to the ground. I mean, in fact, I think 10 of 14 of the city's, like, wards were burned up. It was tragic. 7-day long fire. Many people believe that Nero, he was a bad dude. Many people believe that Nero was responsible for the fires, and perhaps they got out of control because right after the fires, he acquired some of the land that he wanted to rebuild his palace. So it's very likely that he did that so that he can get the land that he wanted. But you know what? That politically, that's kind of tough. If people start thinking that you did that, you're going to feel the heat. So you know what he did? Well, he does what all good politicians do, and you know what that is? Finds a scapegoat. Passes the buck. And unfortunately, he blamed it on Christians. And I think a lot of people bought that lie. Persecution came to the Christians in Rome. Again, probably 7 years after this book was written. Nero was such an evil man that he had Christians impaled on stakes and lit them on fire to illuminate his garden. I mean, he would feed them to the beasts. Do you think stuff like that can separate you from the love of God? Not even that, right? Not even that. What about where we sit today? How do you conquer conquerors? I mean, Rome was expansive. I mean, they had a lot of territory. They were conquerors. But I got news for you. What's Rome today? You know, it's not a world power. But what's the church today? I mean, there are Christians all over this world. Their witness, that gospel message, lasts. It lasts today. Because of some of them who taught it to others, we're here today as part of the body of Christ. These humble people who lost their lives conquered the great Romans, the great conquerors. What does that mean for us today? What's heavy on your heart this morning? Are you worried about this COVID stuff? You know, and that could go in different ways. You can say, well, I'm not worried about getting it, but I'm worried about, you know, all of my liberties being taken away, perhaps. Or maybe you are concerned about getting it. People are getting it. Some people are dying. It's real. Is that heavy on your heart? God raised Jesus from the dead. I think he can handle COVID. What about not being able to buy what you want to buy at the supermarket? Is that somehow going to make a love for me? What about people wanting to burn down communities? You know, we're a little bit insulated out here in rural Utah, but for many people, that's real. I mean, there are people that want to burn up cities and want to hurt you if you don't think the way they think. Does that scare you? What about your guy not getting reelected in November? Is that bothering you? Is that somehow going to thwart God's purposes? Is that somehow going to make you less of a conqueror? Is that going to make God love you any less than he does? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that some of these things aren't bad. They are. As Jesse shared with us in Romans 8:28, God has the way of taking bad stuff. Yes, it's bad. Yes, it's evil. But God is so big, so powerful that he could even take that garbage and overrule it and cause something good to come from it. That's our God. We are more than conquerors. Are you just suffering grief? Did you lose something or somebody? This is the answer. Whatever you're facing today, whatever makes your heart heavy, you know, relationship with a wayward child, loss of a loved one, uncertainty with your job. Friends, after he looked at the gospel, he was able to say, "I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God." Are you convinced? Is there something that can separate you from the love of God in Christ? There's nothing, right? Listen, we, and I don't mean this arrogantly, we are invincible until God's plan for us have been accomplished. Now, that doesn't mean if I jump off a tall building that I'm not going to splat like the next guy, right? Doesn't mean that we're stupid about it. But the reality is, what can happen to me? Who can hurt me? Nothing can separate us. In fact, I missed verse 36. I'm sorry. It just dawned on me. Verse 36, is a quote from the Psalms. "For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered." You know, the psalmist could say that. The psalmist felt that way. But even if that is the case, God has a way of using those hardships, those difficulties, those persecutions to draw us closer to himself. Now, sometimes we don't learn the lesson. We have to take the course again and take it again and take it again. You know, sometimes we're slow learners. But if we allow God to have his way with us, these hardships, the suffering, the trials, the peril, whatever, all that stuff, if we use it the way God intends, can be a way that he draws us to himself. And I'll tell you, and perhaps you can testify to this as well, I know in my darkest hour, when my heart is just breaking and I don't know how I'm going to make it, man, God is there. And he pours out his peace. And I think that's why the Bible could say the peace that surpasses all understanding. I can't even explain it. It doesn't mean that the hurt immediately goes away. The hurt's still there, but God's there too. And God's bigger than the hurt. So, I mean, isn't this amazing? No, what can happen to us that could remove us from God's love? Nothing. I don't know what's coming up. You know, maybe things will get better. God could certainly save our country. That would be awesome if he did. But we also know that the closer we get to the end, the more this evil is going to increase, and maybe we're closer, and maybe it's going to get worse. But God's got it. And he's got me. And he's fighting for me. God is for us. God's for us. I mean, can you get over that? God is for us. And so, again, this greatness of God being for us, we see it in the greatness of the price. He couldn't pay anymore. There was nothing more to be paid. He paid the ultimate. Wow. The greatness in the defense. Jesus is our lawyer. He's also the judge. Right? He's also our savior. His court is the highest court. There's no higher. Man, that's great. His love is great. Nothing can separate us from God. In fact, even difficulty, even struggle, and even that can all draw us closer to God. And we can experience his love in new and beautiful and deep ways. And this great victory, my goodness, we are super duper duper victorious in Christ Jesus. Are you convinced? Paul was convinced. Man, I'm convinced. You know what? If you're in one of those seasons right now where things are going pretty well, this is the answer. Jesus, the gospel, it's the answer. And you know what? Use it in the future, because if you're not struggling right now, you're going to promise that we're going to struggle. We're promised suffering, but we're victorious through it. Listen, when you have a heavy heart, when you are discouraged because of your failure, you're discouraged because of somebody else's failures. If you're discouraged because you're grieving the loss of someone, you're how all this is going to work out. The COVID and the this and the that and the whatever's making your heart heavy today or even in the future, this is the answer. Please, mark it down. This is where it is. Go to this text. Refresh your memory. Remember what Jesus did for us. Remember the victory that we have. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter. We are more than conquerors. I am convinced, and I know that you are too. Paul was. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the great victory we have. Thank you that you're on our side. You're not only not against us, but you are for us. Wow, our salvation is so secure, so complete, even before the foundations of the world. Our justification and our sanctification and our future glorification, it's all you, it's all grace, and it's as good as done. Thank you, Father. Help us in our times of struggle, our hurt, our fears. Help us to remember who we are in Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We love you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.